Well, friends, as you're well aware, there seem to be no end of great challenges that are surrounding our land right now. Harvey, a couple of weeks ago in Texas, and as Tracy said just a little while ago, our church is joining with many other churches in seeking tangible ways to respond, even as we are speaking right now. Hurricane Irma is making its way up the western coast of Florida. Lots of us anxious about that. Moreover, there are a number of us in our church community that are part of the so-called Dreamers community, a number of men and women that are from different places from around the world, and New Hope Church is their home. And because of the political goings-on, if you will, surrounding the matter relating to immigration, and in particular the so-called Dreamers, let me just say there's a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety in our community. And if you are part of that Dreamer community and you are here, and we know many of you are, let me just say there is no safer place for you to be than the body of Christ. We love you. You are a fellow image bearer, and we are just so thankful to be with you moving toward Jesus together. And so it's an opportunity for us to pray for our nation, to pray because of these storms, to pray for the responses, and also, as it is, to pray for our friends who are feeling some great anxiety today just because of the immigration politics, if you will, in our land. So with that in mind, and as we turn to the Word of God, let me invite you, would you pray with me now? And let's take these things before our Heavenly Father. And so, Father, you hear our burden here. We are mindful that there is so much that is challenging us right now. And if we're honest, Lord, these things, significant as they are, hardly scratch the surface of the challenges we face far and wide. And yet these are among those things near the forefront of our minds. And so we pray for much mercy, Lord God, as we think even about Irma dancing its way up the Florida coast. But Father God, we ask that your mercy would pour down in greater torrents than the water from the sky, and that this would be of great aid, eternal valued aid to the people that are there. Help us as a church to be a good partner with others, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to be so as we seek to serve those who are in need in these places. And Father, for our precious families that are from other lands, and this is their home now, and they are worried, Father, they're scared even, a number of them. The uncertainty of the future is heavy on their shoulders, and so we stand with them in prayer. We pray for grace to superabound. We pray that we can be those who can remind them that they are beautiful and beloved in the eyes of the Most High God, and that they are image bearers about whom you are incredibly passionate. And Lord God, in the body of Christ, they have safety and refuge. Father, as we turn to your word, we pray you will be our teacher, and not only our teacher, but our transformer, O God of heaven, that we would be a changed people, growing closer to Jesus. Make it so, we ask, and all of my friends here together say, amen. Amen. As the sun landed on the windswept waters of the Sea of Galilee, long, long ago, this scene unfolded. Listen to the word of God. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Jesus. For many of us who are familiar with the Word of God, this is a passage that is well known. Others of you may have never heard of this moment in time. And so this is a good opportunity for you to be introduced to some important elements with regard to Jesus Christ. As I read the text just now, here in the English language, you heard the word follow repeated three times. Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me." The text says that Peter and Andrew got out of their boat and they followed Jesus. Later that day, Jesus calls for James and John to come after him. And the text says they got out of their boats and followed him. Follow, follow, follow. In the English language, it's one word, follow, 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 follow. We see it three times. And yet, in the original language in which Mark is writing his gospel, he uses three distinct words to underscore the matter of following. And so when Jesus says to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me," literally what he is communicating is, "Get in line behind me." Now, how's that for vivid? How many of you heard stories this week from your elementary school kids as they come home from maybe kindergarten or fourth grade? And little Billy tells the story, "Mom, Dad, I got to lead the line to the cafeteria today. They made us all line up in the hallway. The teacher made everyone line up behind me." This is the word picture, the imagery that is used when Jesus invites Peter and Andrew to follow him. It is, "Get in line behind me." And you can imagine Billy standing there in the hallway, and he's not saying a word because the teacher is managing it, giving the instructions, but he's looking over his shoulder and his face is, "Yeah, get in behind me. I'm in charge now. This is Billy, the fourth grader. Get in behind me." And this is what Jesus is saying to Peter and Andrew, get in line behind me. That's the first follow. The second follow finds them responding. Peter and Andrew get out of their boats and they follow Jesus. And that word used in the ancient language literally implies to walk the same road as Jesus. To walk the same road. To walk the same road. To go along the same pathway, the same direction, to walk the same road as Jesus. And that's what Peter and Andrew did. Jesus says, "Get in line behind me." And so they dutifully come out and they're now positioned to walk the same pathway that Jesus is walking. And then later when he says to James and John for them to come, the text says they got out of their boats and they followed. And that's a different follow. Yet that follow in the ancient script is to depart after. They departed after Jesus. So you and I in the English, it says follow, follow, follow. But in the language of old, it is get in line behind me and walk the same road as me and depart after me. Go after me. And it is the combination of these that has allowed some of us to craft or to orchestrate, to humbly develop whatever language you want to use, that construct moving toward Jesus. The idea being that our Lord says, "Get in line behind me." We're going to walk the same path that he walks. We're going to depart after him, go after him. We're going to move toward him. But then, of course, Jesus says in that moment in time with those new disciples, he says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men," which puts all of us on notice that we are to be other-centered. And as we're following after Jesus, walking the same road as Jesus, we are to be bringing people along with us as we are together departing toward or going toward, moving toward Jesus. Move toward Jesus. Take others with you. We see this dynamic played out in the scriptures multiple times. So, for example, we see Anna in the Gospel of Luke, this precious elderly woman who has been living in the great temple in Jerusalem, living there in the shadows of it. And she one day sees Mary and Joseph and the little baby Jesus coming to the temple. And the mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, are wanting to dedicate Jesus. It's just days after his birth. This is normal for Jewish families. They want to dedicate Jesus there. Anna sees them. And oh, with great excitement, she runs toward Jesus. And like you might imagine, a grandma type, she perhaps takes Jesus from Mary's arms and is looking at Jesus, and she starts to just dance around. Oh, this is the Messiah, the Messiah. And next thing you know, she's like to the people around her, look, this is the Messiah. This is the Redeemer of Israel right here. Moving toward Jesus and willing to have people join, to take people with her to Jesus. And we spoke some weeks back in our study on biblical influence about Andrew, this disciple that we just met here in Mark chapter 1, there on that seashore. Andrew, as time would go on, he was walking the same path as Jesus. He was with Jesus as they were in the crowds, etc. And when we see Andrew in that kind of backdrop, every time we see him, he's taking somebody to Jesus. Every time. For example, these Greek-speaking seekers come wanting to have access to Jesus to get to know him better. They approach one of the disciples who has a Greek accent. They think maybe there's an inn right here. And that disciple's name is Philip. And they say, we'd like to see Jesus. And Philip has an idea. He's like, well, how about we go find Andrew? And so they go to find Andrew. And Andrew takes him to Jesus. Every time we see Andrew, he's taking someone to Jesus. So this is a dynamic that plays out in the scriptures. And of course, there's many other places we could give attention to. But what I want to do for a few moments here is tap into the wisdom and counsel revealed in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And so if you have your Bibles, you might turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, 2 Corinthians is one of two letters, thus the name 2 Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians living in the great Greek cosmopolitan Mediterranean city called Corinth. The first letter that Paul wrote dealt with some real troubles that the Christians in that community were wrestling with, and this second letter just carries on that conversation. We get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul wants to speak to the matter of the preeminence of Christ. I want you to notice verse 5 with me. We'll draw our attention there to begin with. The Apostle Paul pens in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is the word of God. What we proclaim, the Apostle Paul writes, is Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, let me invite you to do something here. For the next few moments, I'm just going to share some very simple reflections, and you might try to capture these if you could. I'll try to detail them one from the next, so they'll be clear. These are observations that can be gleaned, if you will, from these words of Paul's. And they relate to how we might move toward Jesus and take someone with us. And the first observation I would make is very important, dear friends. It's very important. So let me encourage you to please capture this. You cannot take someone where you are not going. You cannot take someone where you are not going. All right, so if I say to you, how about later this week, we go to a Twins game together. And so you show up and you jump in my car and we're going to go to the Twins game. But instead, we're going to go over to St. Paul and watch the Minnesota United, you're thinking, wait a minute, you said we're going this direction, now we're going this direction. I can't take this person where I'm not going, all right? If I'm saying we're going to the Twins, but I'm going over here, then there's a breakdown. I can't take someone where I'm not going. Now, the reason that is an important value is this. The Apostle Paul underscores the power, which is the prominence of Jesus Christ as Lord and the necessity of proclaiming him as such. And hear me, friend, if I'm not proclaiming this truth to myself, I have no business proclaiming it to someone else. If I'm not celebrating the saving work of Jesus Christ over my own life and bathing myself under his sovereign influence over my life, then who am I to tell someone else they need to move toward Jesus? I can't take someone where I myself am not going. And so when we read verse 5 here and we hear the Apostle Paul talk about proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, yes, that's a message for how we externally focus. But please understand, it demands internal focus as well, that I am living out this proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that suggests a couple of things that I need to think about. And they really stem just from that phrase, Jesus Christ as Lord. You see, the first part of the phrase, Jesus Christ, reminds us that Jesus is the Savior. In fact, the name Jesus literally means Yahweh saves, or we might put it this way, the Lord God saves. He's the Savior. And you know what? I am a sinner and he is my Savior. And I need to remind myself of this truth every single day. I need Jesus. In God's kindness to Matthew, St. John, to me, I have been a follower of Christ. I've been a believer for 44 years. I was born again 44 years ago. I'm so thankful for that. Others of you have been walking with Christ much longer than that. Others of you for a shorter period of time. Praise God for all of us who are walking on that pathway. All right? But despite those years, I cannot just take it for granted. I cannot just rest on my laurels and decide that I'm saved and have a sense of condescensions about it or contempt about it, like it doesn't matter so much. Or I've got my fire insurance in my back pocket. How many of you wake up every day and you evaluate your life insurance package or your home's fire insurance package? You don't do that. And if we're not careful, we might be tempted to not, evaluate the gospel for us every day. But that would be a shame. We need to proclaim the gospel to ourselves every day. I need to, before the Lord, just say, God of heaven, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, and seal it. Take it to thy courts above. I have to be somebody that every day reminds myself of so great a salvation purchased at the cross by the shed blood of Jesus Christ for a sinner like me. I need to celebrate this. I need to confirm this reality in my soul every single day. And so do you. Now, by the way, some of you who are listening, whether you're right here in this room or maybe you're listening on a podcast somewhere, all right, some of you who are listening right now, you may say, I hear you talking about this salvation and this work of Christ. Tell me more, because I'm not sure I'm related to Jesus, and I'd like to know more of what you mean. So lest we assume that everyone listening are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, for you who might be a stranger to Jesus, hear what I'm about to say. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. The scriptures make it crystal clear. And that is bad news for you and for me. And the reason it is bad news for you and for me is because the scriptures also tell us that the wages of sin is death. And when you and I hear death, we think physical death. But in the context of God's economy, it's also spiritual death. It is damnation. It is eternal conscious punishment, hell. It is separation from God for all eternity. That's bad. That is awful, and it ought to grieve us, and it ought to motivate us to tell the story of a saving Christ. Now, here's the thing. As bad as that news is, there is good news. And the good news, and by the way, that's what the word gospel literally means, the good news. The good news is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his son Jesus so that Jesus would die in your place and in mine. And he did so on the cross. He did so on the cross. That's where he shed his blood. And that satisfied the just demands of a holy God. The Bible tells us that God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And so that's good news for us. And it works somewhat along these lines. Friends, there's not a thing we could do to remedy our plight of sin. We could never be good enough to appease a holy God, ever. But what God has done in his mercy is say in effect to us, you cannot fix this problem. You cannot remedy this plight. But my love for you is so endless. It is so relentless. I will choose to resolve it for you. My son Jesus will die in your place and he will fully satisfy the just demands of a holy God on your behalf. He will do what you could not possibly do. And he can do it, fully man, because man has to pay the penalty, but fully God. Only God has the capital to cover it. And that's why Jesus came and died. And the invitation then stands for all of us and for you who are right now strangers to Christ. The invitation stands for you to no longer be a stranger, but to trust in this Jesus by faith. To choose to believe that this Jesus is God's provision to save you from the penalty of sin and to reconcile you to the one who loves you best, which is God the Father, and that you might be declared righteous in his eyes, washed clean from your sin and shame, free and forgiven, no longer condemned because of the work of Christ. The Bible tells us everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you're that stranger to Christ, I ask you right now, is there anything that would keep you from calling on Jesus right now? Right now. Is there anything so important that you would say, well, that needs to wait because I have this over here. Really? Really? Right now, call on this Jesus. Tell him, I'm a sinner and I understand you're the Savior and I'm choosing to trust you with my life. I'm choosing to believe you as an act of faith that you are God's answer to my sinful need, and I will follow you. Now, by the way, if you choose to do that, if you choose to be that honest and that bold with your faith, would you let me know? After our gathering, let me know. Tell our friends at the New Connection Center out here. Tell our friends up at our reception area near the main doors. Just let somebody know so we can walk alongside of you and encourage you and serve you. Now, what I'm talking about here at the moment is this issue of salvation. You look at the life of Jesus, and he is our Savior. And I need to affirm this every single day of my life. But you know something else I see when I look at these words of Paul, Jesus Christ as Lord? Not only do I see him highlighted as the Savior, but he is also underscored as my sovereign. The word Lord there at the end of that phrase must not be missed. Jesus is my master, my liege, my sovereign. As a follower of his, as somebody who has gotten in line behind him and is now walking the same road as he is and departing after him every single day, he is my sovereign. And that means that every detail of my life, every detail of your life must come underneath his eternal scrutiny. Nothing is to be hidden from the holy eyes of the Most High God, and nothing is hidden. And as the sovereign over my life, he looks at the totality of my life. And the opportunity therein is this. Are these things about my life, things that my sovereign would welcome and celebrate? Are there things in my life that would grieve him? You see, as my sovereign, he has the right to ask this sort of thing of me. Now, These are some elements for us to be mindful of as we move toward Jesus. We talk about moving toward Jesus. It begins with me doing this myself every single day, with you doing this yourself every single day, assessing, remembering, celebrating, confirming, I am a sinner saved by grace. He is my sovereign. My life is all for him. I am walking the same road that he walks. I am departing after him. I'm getting in line right behind him. And I'm going to take people with me. So this leads to maybe the next big observation I want to make. All right, the next big observation would be this. God wants me to have the spirit of a slave toward other people. Now I want you to see this there in those words. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And I've said this before, I don't like this word servant here in the English because I think it's too soft of a term. You see, a servant can clock out after the shift is over and go home and have some measure of freedom. But that's not the language that is used here. In the ancient text, the language that is used by Paul is the language of a slave. A slave is owned by the master. A slave never can clock out and just go find some freedom space for herself. A slave does whatever the master does or wants 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And that's the word actually that's used here is doulos, it's slave. And that shifts the tone because too often I think as Christians, we think, well, it's time for me to clock out of my Christianity for a little while. But in God's economy, that is not even an option. And the text tells us that the slave focus that we have is on those who are around us. He is my authority and that means therefore I must be available to the people around me. He is my authority, and that means I'm available to whoever God brings along my pathway. Because he said to get in line behind him, and he's going to help me become a fisher of other people. To catch other people, so to speak. And so this issue of moving toward Jesus, taking others with us, is part of the mandate that God gives his followers, that he gives to you, that he gives to me, to be other-centered. Now here's an important question. Who are the others about whom I must be concerned? Who are the others? Because maybe I want others with whom I'm comfortable. Maybe I want others who already think like I do. Maybe I want others who won't stretch me or cause me any grief. But we don't have that option either. A couple of places underscore this for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we are. Look a couple verses above where we've been reading. Look at verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Can you say the word everyone with me? Ready? Everyone. Who's our other about whom we are concerned? It is everyone. Everyone. Now, we go further behind us here. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So just look to your left a little bit. Maybe you have to flip a page. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And here's what we see the Apostle Paul highlight. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere, for we are the aroma of Christ. Where is that fragrance spread? Where does it say? Every what? Everywhere. Say that out loud. Ready? Everywhere. So everyone, everywhere. Ready? Everyone, everywhere. We move toward Jesus. We take others with us. Who? Everyone. Everyone that comes across our pathway. Where? Everywhere we are. Anywhere we are, everyone that comes across our pathway, our burden is to take them forward to Christ, to present Christ to them, to display him. Now look also the next verse, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So those who are strangers to Christ, those who are perishing, those who are believers in Christ, we are the aroma of Christ to these. So who are the everyone? It's believers and non-believers. And where? Everywhere. And what might we be? The text Paul says here, or Paul says in the text there, the aroma of Christ. So the question is, what might it look like for me to move toward Jesus and take someone with me? Well, let's focus here as we wrap up on this issue of aroma. Paul says we must be the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. Now, if you go to Caribou Coffee this afternoon to get pumpkin spice coffee, which they drink in heaven, all right? Especially in the fall. If you go to Caribou, and if you're there for 10 minutes or for 3 hours, what happens? You go later into your day, you go back to work, you go to the club, you go wherever you go, and what happens? Did you go to Caribou today? Because the aroma just lingers. It goes with you all day long. I can't tell you how many times I've walked down the hallway here and somebody from one of the offices smells me. I don't know if that's good or bad. Did you go to Caribou? You didn't bring me any coffee? I did. Now, when the Vikings play or attempt to play, so we have opportunity to set up a smoker in our backyard and we invite our friends and neighbors and we're going to grill some or smoke some pork shoulder or something like that. And you're lingering over the smoker for quite a while, and then at some point you go in and you're getting things set up in the kitchen or wherever the table is and drinks, and there's the big screen for the game and whatnot. And what happens? Because you've been outside where the aroma of the smoke is, now you're wherever you go, people are like, oh, that smells good. You see, when you spend time with the object, you begin to smell like it. You spend time with Jesus, you begin to smell like him. The aroma of Christ goes with you wherever you are, with whomever crosses your path. We need to be the aroma. Friends, listen to me here. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. If you want to move toward Jesus and take others with you, you must become the greatest possible student of Jesus and his word that you can possibly be. Love him, love him, love him. Learn from him, pay attention to him. Smell the sweat from his robes. Listen to the flies buzz around his face as he stands in a sun-baked street in some village teaching the crowds. As you're walking the same path as he walks, get dirt on your feet and see it. See it. Take on that aroma, that smell. And then share accordingly. So that when your neighbor asks you some question about sexual ethics, you know the values of Christ and you can stand firm and speak those to your friend. So that when your coworker tells you that his marriage is on the rocks because you smell like Jesus, you've got something of substance to speak into his pain. Something from the Word of God and from the care of Jesus. When your child is the prodigal on the run and you're wondering what in the world to do, because you spend time with Jesus, you know that he too has suffered and has had pain, and he knows what loss and betrayal are all about. And when somebody comes to you and says, I am hopeless, because you smell like Christ, because you spend time with Christ in his word, then you're in the perfect position to say, well, let me tell you of the one who loves me and who loves you and who gives hope. And you tell the story of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died so sinners can be free. Smell like him and then share accordingly. And that is a tremendous and powerful portrait of moving toward Jesus and taking others along with us on the journey. That at whatever point their need is, we can say, well, here's what I'm learning as I follow my sovereign. Here's what I know as a woman who has been saved. Here's Jesus to whom you must go. Father, may we be a people who smell like this Savior, a people who are moving toward him and taking others with us, everyone that you bring across our pathway, everywhere it might be, may we be found walking that same road, departing after, in line behind, and available to all with the aroma of Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Love you, friends. Take care.